Would you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 20? And we're going to look today at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to look at those events that are going to take place. They're going to be awful. But I do believe that they fit in a sequence that allows us to better understand what's going to be taking place. In Revelation chapter 20, 19 and 20, what you have is you have the Lord return. He's going to come back. He's going to be on a white horse. That's what the Bible says. It said the armies of heaven will be with him riding white horses. That will be all the believers throughout all time. Be able to come back. And the Bible says that every eye is going to see him. This is not going to be done in secret. The Bible even says those who pierce him, everybody is going to see the Lord come back. Now, this is where it gets really, like, you start to go, really, is that possible? The Bible says that Jesus is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. We looked at the millennial reign of Christ last week. He's going to be here on earth for 1,000 years. There are going to be all these people that are going to be outside of Jesus' kingdom. They're not going to be a part of the kingdom. There are still going to be people on the earth. They're going to be living. They're going to be doing life for that entire 1,000 years. And during that time, the only way that that's even possible, the Bible says that the devil is going to be bound in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. The reason is because he would deceive people. He's going to keep trouble stirred up. And so he has to be removed until the time is right. And then this is what's interesting in the Bible. The Bible makes it a point makes it clear that even the devil is completely under God's control. When the Lord wants him removed, he's removed. When the Lord wants him released, he's released. But this is what really the message is today. What we have to be aware of is the devil is a deceiver. How in the world can the devil deceive people so greatly that the Lord has to remove him out so that the Lord's will can be done and then release him? The Lord has physically been on earth for 1,000 years, and the Bible makes it a point to say the devil will stir up all those people to the point that they'll be willing to attack even God in his own presence with his own people. Now listen, if he can do that, if he can deceive people like that, imagine that we don't stand a chance. And I want to just ask you, I'm going to just go ahead. Did anybody, I already asked two people and they said no, receive this handout about the things that we're going to be doing in the month of July this week? All right, some heads are shaking, some are not. Okay, now, this is what I want you to just like really hear me say. I want you to hear me say that this afternoon at 4:30, we're going to do everything we can to remove any doubt about salvation. We're going to be offering three classes. They're going to be going at the same time. You can come, you do whichever one you want, but all three classes are going to be going on at the same time. One is, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to be born again in salvation before baptism? In other words, get everything in order before you do your baptism. This coming Wednesday, we're going to meet at Crossgates Pool. The reason we're going to do that is we've moved Wednesdays to Sundays. That's what we're going to be doing these next four Sundays in July. But can I plead with you from the bottom of my heart? Please come to these classes this afternoon. Please. If you have children that have made a decision, would you please, 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 bring them. Please. If you have children that are babies or have not made a decision yet, there'll be activities for them. They'll be playing over in the other building. But if you have made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you please, please, please come? Because I would, in my humbled opinion, offer to you that at the end of these classes, there can be an invitation given and there'll be people sitting there. And no, they're not saved. Because when we understand what it means to be born again, all we got to do is look at our life. we don't have to have some commentary from heaven. All we have to do is look at our life. Listen, the Bible, the question for believe is not, what does the word believe mean? Because listen, remember, before you say, oh, I believe in Jesus, there's nobody in hell that doesn't believe in Jesus. There's nobody in hell that don't believe in Jesus. So if that's all you got to do to be saved, there'd be nobody there. And so the question is not what does the word mean to believe, but the key word is mean. What's the difference between people that say they believe and people that don't? When they get mad, do they act the same when they get mad? And if we don't understand these things, then we as a church are contributing to the deception that's in people's life. And one of the things that we've tried to do in all of these classes, every one of them have questions that is based on verses in the Bible. And the reason that we want you to answer those questions, or at least I want you to answer those questions, is because you're either signing your birth certificate or your death certificate. But either way, you won't stand before the Lord and say, I went to Grace Baptist Church and nobody told me. All right? So our goal is to drive out deception. And then on the 25th, we're going back to Cross Gates and we're going to have a big baptism service. We have about 20 people that are somewhere in the process of the baptism walk. And we want to make sure as a church, we do what we're supposed to. We're not going to let somebody just be baptized. Now, this is a terrible story with a great ending. Before you say, there's nobody here that doesn't know what these things mean, this actually happened. I'm not going to call the individual's name because name's not important. The good news is the individual realized it. Last week, somebody that grew up in this church came up to me. She was glowing. You could tell something good had happened. She was aglow. You recognize that Jesus glow when you see it. She was glowing and said, I didn't know that salvation was a free gift that God gives to us that you don't earn. He just gives it to us. Amen. Now listen, if you don't know that, you can't be saved because you're trying to earn it. You're trying to do something to deserve it. And let me tell you, if one person in here believes that, I guarantee you there are others. If one person doesn't know what the biblical reason that we baptize is, it's not because we like to see people get wet in church. That water is the same water that goes in the toilet. So if the water don't save us, then what's the purpose? Why do we do that? Well, it represents something, and if you don't know what it represents, then it's impossible for you to say you understood it when you did it. You might have been one of those poor souls that you saw everybody else lined up to go to heaven. You thought, I don't want to be left out either. You walked down, some well-meaning preacher said, listen, say this prayer and let me hold you underwater. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're good to go. That sounds really good. It's offered Sunday after Sunday in church. The problem is it's not biblical. And then you got all these people running around. Their life is just like the world. They act just like the world. They go where the world goes. They do exactly what the world does. And you say, don't you know saved people don't act like that? And then you know what they'll say? I was baptized when I was 6. Don't talk to me. I believe in Jesus. But it's a belief that doesn't accomplish what the Bible said belief does accomplish. And what the devil has done is he has slid in what it means to be a Southern Baptist for what it means to be a Christian. Listen, you can be a Southern Baptist and live in open sexual sin. But you cannot be a part of the kingdom of God and not be consumed by conviction about lying, stealing, cheating, any of those things. And the reason that that's true is not because I said it, but because Jesus said it. And if your salvation experience lets you live in open sexual sin, somebody told you a lie. And you know what our job is? To tell the truth. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. If somebody told you, you can treat that woman however she acts. If she's good to you, you can be good to her. Somebody shared with you a false gospel. Somebody shared with you a false gospel. And we do not want anybody to stand before the Lord God Almighty and say, I attended Grace Baptist Church for 50 years and nobody ever told me salvation was by grace. Right? We don't want anybody to stand before the Lord and find out, oh my goodness, I wasn't supposed to live in open sexual sin. Too late. Listen, we want to teach people the truth. We want to live the truth. And we want to love people. And it's impossible for us as a church to say that we love you and not tell you the truth. Right? Because it's the truth that sets you free. It's a lie that keeps you in bondage. And there's nothing in the dark that's not going to be brought into the light. We don't have no secrets. We think we do, but we don't. That's the number one way the devil deceives us. Nobody knows, and it don't hurt anything. Both of those are lies from the pit of hell. Man, y'all going to make me preach today. But anyway, back to the paper. Please come. If you have children, grandchildren that attend another church, you know they're saved. Listen, we don't want your children or your grandchildren to go to church anywhere but other than the Lord ordained. But if I were you, I'd go get them and bring them. You don't want to find out in eternity they're not saved. Right? You do not want to find out in eternity they're not saved. Bring them. And then next Sunday, you make sure they go back to their church. We're not trying to get somebody from another church to come to church here. We just want to tell the truth. And when we tell people the truth, we've done what the Lord God requires of us. But I'm just going to offer to you, based on the Sunday, when I ask, how many people in here, that remember that Sunday, said at one time you thought you were saved and you found out you weren't? I didn't count, but I have no problem saying 40% of the people in here fell in that category. It may have been a third, it may have been 30, but I'm going to say 40 because I didn't count. That's not an exaggeration. And if it's 40% of the people that were here that Sunday, then it stands to reason that's just 40% is going to hold up true across the board. And so what we want to do is we want to be truth tellers. All right, now, I feel like we could have the invitation, but hey, I don't want to do that because we came up here to have church. So open your Bibles, Revelation chapter 20, and here we go. We're going to see what the devil is capable of doing. All right, when you look in Revelation chapter 20, when you look at verse 7, the Bible says, "And now when 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth." Now that's very important because the Bible tells us this dude's going to deceive everybody. Everybody. He's going to do it. Gog and Magog. "To gather them together to battle those whose number is the sea of the sand." So this is everybody in the world. And I would offer you that in the context of Revelation chapter 20, this is the end. This is one of the last things that's going to happen before judgment. And the reason that it does is all these people that have been alive on earth that think, I guess they think they've made it. I guess they think because they are alive, they always will be alive. Those people will die because next week we're going to look at the white throne judgment. When they will give an account for their lives. The Bible says in verse 9 that they went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints, that's the believers, and the beloved city, that would be Jerusalem. And the Bible says, "And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them." Now, listen, have you ever had a bad idea? I've had some bad ones. I don't really want to get off on my bad ideas. Man, I've had some bad ideas. But there is no idea worse than the devil deceiving people to believe we're going to go overthrow God and his people off his throne. That is a bad idea. That's a bad idea. And that tells you how deceptive he is because he's able to do it. The Bible says in verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." All right, two things real quick. Number one, this battle is not going to be near as exciting as what one would think it's going to be. They're going to show up, and it's not going to go well. Matter of fact, we're going to look at what the Bible offers is going to happen. But here is the other thing. Folks, we need to let this thought sink into our minds. Where the fire, I'm going to make sure I read it right, where they will be tormented day and night forever. Forever. Now, I don't know what temporary joy we get out of sin. I'm a sinner myself, saved by grace. And listen, we're all sinners. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to understand this is what we deserve. Amen. That's what we deserve. But the only reason we don't get it is because of the unmerited favor of God. God offers to pay the penalty for our sin so that we will not be separated from him forever. But I just want to say one thing. That's what we deserve. And the day that we decide that we deserve to be in heaven with the Lord, you know what we'll do? We'll make salvation about ourselves. You know why? Because we think we deserve it. We think we're good enough. We compare ourselves to Adolf Hitler and say, well, I didn't kill 6 million people. We compare ourselves to people that have done the most vile, cruel things. But the problem is, in eternity, we're going to be compared to the holy righteous God. And when we are compared to complete holiness, complete purity, complete righteousness, we are as guilty as Adolf Hitler. We are vile. We are wretched. We are miserable. And we need God to do something about it. And when you realize that He has, that is a life-changing truth, because now we want to do what He wants us to do. All right, turn back in your Bible to Revelation 16. This is where the Bible actually talks about some words about the Battle of Armageddon. And then we're going to go back to Ezekiel. In Revelation 16, the angels are pouring out their seals, and they're pouring out their bowls, and they're pouring out their judgments. And there's it's very interesting to read. Some people say these things will happen one at a time. Some people say they happen, you know, just all together. It's very interesting. But the one thing for sure the Bible says is, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, and so that the way of the king from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So this is the unholy trinity with an unholy message. And then he tells us in verse 14 what their message are. They are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them for the battle of that great day of the God Almighty. Now, what in the world would be a spirit of demon? Number one, you can always recognize the spirit of the demon because it's always going to be a lie. That's the first thing. Find the lie, you found the spirit of the demon. Number two, the second way is it always leads away from Christ. It never leads toward Christ. It always leads away from Christ, and it always leads to unrighteousness. But what we need to realize is the Bible says they're going to perform signs. In other words, they're going to do things that are so outstanding and so amazing, people are going to say, it's got to be God. It's got to be God. And so they're going to be deceived, and they're going to come for a battle. But look at the end of the verse, verse 14. The Bible says, that great day of God Almighty. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but when you go out to battle, you don't go out to battle for somebody else to have a great day. You understand? When you go out to battle, you're thinking, this is my day. We're going to win. We're going to impose. We're going to have. But the Bible says that these nations are going to gather. And when they gather, they're going to come. And what they're going to realize is, it's going to be God's day. It's going to be God's time. And He's going to win the battle. Now, hold your finger in Revelation and go back to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 37. If you ask me, these are some of my personal favorite chapters in the Bible. There's one in 37, and it talks about the plan that the Lord has for His people and how they're going to be blessed, and on and on and on it goes. But then there's chapter 38. And so basically, this is going to be played out in this way. I'm going to read quite a few verses. You just follow along, and we'll look down through here because these verses are pretty self-explanatory. But these are God's promises to all the people that are His. In Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me, and then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." All right, so He's taken in the spirit. He goes out to this valley. There are nothing but dead men's bones, white leached bones that have just been laying out. And in verse 3, He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And so I answered, "Lord God, You know." In other words, I ain't saying. I'm staying out of it, right? Right in the middle. "Lord, You know." And again, He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live." All right, that's biblical salvation right there. That is biblical salvation. Listen, we are just as dead in our sins as these bones are. And the Bible says that the Lord says, surely I will cause breath to enter into you. In other words, we become spiritually alive when God puts His breath inside of us. Nobody would walk up to the casket of a dead person and say, if you'll get up and be baptized, you can be saved. Once an individual is deceased, that's it. Well, when we're spiritually dead, it is impossible for a spiritually dead person to do something in the Spirit of God so that they can get up. And that means anything. And so what we realize is salvation is a work of God. At salvation, God places His Spirit inside of us. And when He does, then we're able to do His work. All right? So skip down to verse 11. Then, in verse 11, Ezekiel 37, he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" Now that is the definition of bad. We are lost, hope is gone, and we're cut off. In other words, we are separated from the promises of God, and there's nothing we can do about it. Now, I would suspect somebody has found themselves there. But what they're saying with this response is, we have reached a place where not even God can do something. In verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, the Lord God says, says the Lord God, behold my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you to the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves of my people and brought you up out of your graves." All right? Now, we know that happened May the 14th, 1948. God reestablished the nation of Israel. He did the impossible. The nation was gone. It was scattered. And through the providence and sovereignty of God, a lot of people in this room actually were alive when this happened. One of the great miracles of the Bible. It's gotten swept up into history, but it's still one of the great, it's one of the great miracles that God has done. The problem with it is God says these things in, as prophecy, and some of them have taken place, but yet others have not. For example, verse 14, "I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it." All right? Those, that hadn't happened yet. God has reestablished the nation, but they haven't come back to Him. They haven't come back and said, "Lord, want you to be our God. We want to have a relationship with you." All right? So, look at verse 25. This is what the Bible says. He's going to bring them back. They're going to be restored. They're going to repent of their sins. They're going to turn to the Lord. They're going to be cleansed. The Bible says that they're going to be my people, and I will be their God. And in verse 25, the Bible said, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." Verse 26, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my tabernacle will also be with them, and indeed I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations will also know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is there in their midst forevermore." All right, I believe this is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. There, the Lord is going to be there. The nation of Israel, they're going to turn from their sins. They're going to come back to Him. They're going to be cleansed, and He is going to be their God forever. We're going to be there too, but He's going to be their God. He is going to fulfill every word He spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 11. When God called Abraham and said, "I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to bless those who..." All those things. God is going to fulfill every syllable of every word to those people. And I'm going to tell you something. When He does, we're going to be there. Through the blood of Jesus, those of us that have just turned from our sins and trusted Christ, we're going to be there with Him. And we're going to see all these things unfold. And we're going to be there and to do nothing more than celebrate the goodness of God. Now, you might say, well, but what you all you have to do is look at verse 38, chapter 38. Because this is what's going to happen when those, the verse, chapter 37 is what's going on inside the kingdom. But verse chapter 38 is what's going on outside. Verse 1, chapter 38. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog and the prince of Rosh and Meshech and Tobel and to prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tobel, and I will turn you around. I'll put hooks in your jaw. I'll lead you out with your army, your horses, your horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shield, all of them handling swords. And this is what God promises. God promises that these people are going to come. And they think that this thing is going to end well. But God says, I am against you. God says, I will turn you around. And what we have to understand is that when we are not a part of the kingdom of God, it becomes personal. And in verse 8, after many days you will be visited, in the latter years you will come into the land of those who brought you back from the sword and gathered you many from many people on the mountain of Israel, which has long been desolate, and they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. And this is what happens. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and your troops. And so the people of the kingdom of God are going to be living in a time of peace. The nation of Israel is going to be at a time of peace. And what's going to happen is the devil is going to rally all these people that are not part of that kingdom. And they're going to come and they're going to attack God's people. If you look in verses 18 through verse 21 of Ezekiel 38, what you see is it's not going to end well. God takes this personally. And basically what's going to happen is when they come and they gather, there's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be all these things. And the Bible says in verse 21 that they're going to start fighting amongst themselves. There's going to be this great battle that's going to take place, but it's just going to be them fighting each other. And then look in Ezekiel chapter 39. This is the last section that I'm going to read. But let's look at verses 9 through 15 in Ezekiel 39. This is really astounding. In verse 9, the Bible says, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set fire and burn the weapons, both of the shield and the bucklers, the bow and the arrow, the javelin and the spears, and they will make fire with them, the Bible says, for 7 years. All right? And they will not take wood from the field or cut down any forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord God. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel. In other words, they go to capture the city, but what they are capture the nation, but what they're going to wind up doing is being buried there. Look at verse 12. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I'm glorified. And then, it says in verse 14, they will set apart regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land to bury the bodies that are remaining on the ground in order to cleanse the land. And at the end of 7 months, they will make a search. And basically, they're going to bury all the people. Now, this is one of the things that I want you to really listen to the Lord. We have to make a decision. Each one of us, individually, collectively, has to make a decision. Do we believe that in our wisdom, in our knowledge, that we'll be able to stand in the day of the Lord? Because the invitation is found in Ezekiel, and then we're going back to Revelation. But in Ezekiel 39:21, this is what the Lord says. I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, for my hand, which I laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I'm the Lord their God from that day forward. All right? That has not happened yet. But this is what it says about the Gentiles. This is us. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me, and therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hands of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. All right, so now we're to the invitation. Let me just ask you this. If the realization is going to be these terrible, awful things happen to the nation of Israel because they turned their back on the Lord, they forsook the Lord, and they went after sin, what's going to happen if we do that? That's an open question. What's going to happen? The exact same thing is going to happen. Right? And so then what we have to realize is, hey, Jeff Walker can't have it both ways. Right? Can't have it both ways. So I got to make a decision. If God did this to these people to try to bring them to the point of understanding sin separates us from God, then do you believe that God is going to just let me live in sin with no consequences? With nothing is going to happen? You know, the expression I like is, you know, God can't bless a mess. If God blessed me when I'm living in open rebellion to Him, why would I ever go back? Why would I ever stop? Why would I turn to Him? And the invitation in this verse is simply this. If we believe that God did this to these people, then how much more is He going to do it to us? Because I stand here and say, I would expect these things to happen to me. If I just not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about perfected sinners. And so when we have to realize this, listen, when we sin, there are consequences. It cuts us off. Now, turn back in Revelation to chapter 16, and then we're going to look at verse 15, and this is going to be the rest of the invitation. This is what Jesus said in verse 15 of Revelation 16. He said, behold, I'm coming as a thief. And then He said, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment. All right? So, what we have to realize is the first thing Jesus says to us is He's coming like a thief. Now, I personally am not fond of a thief. You know what I mean? Like, I really don't want anyone to steal my stuff. I would rather you ask me and then let me either let you borrow it, or if it's something that I deem precious, then I will go and help you. But don't steal it. Right? I mean, you know, thieves are pretty low down on your Christmas card list. You know, once somebody gets that label, it's hard to shake it. So when Jesus said He's coming as a thief, what He's saying is He's going to come when we least expect it. And what you have to also realize about a thief is a thief will only steal what's important to them. If you broke in my house, the things that are most precious are pictures and all those things, but they have no value. And so you wouldn't take what's valuable to me. You would only take what's valuable to you. And then the third thing about a thief is they don't stay long. They're going to come in, they're going to get what they think is valuable, and they're going to get out. And that's what Jesus said. He's coming as a thief, but He said, blessed is he who watches. And this is what brings us again to the second part of the invitation. When a person is watching, that means that they're ready. That means they're ready. They're watching. And we watch by the way that we live our life. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you thought Jesus was coming back today, like all of a sudden our iPhones, I don't have mine with me, but if all of a sudden our phone started buzzing and it was a text message and it was from Jesus, and Jesus said, we eat lunch today. And you look at that clock and it says it's 5 minutes to 11. You're like, whoa! What sin would you repent of? What thing in your life would you be like, whoa, get? Well, you know what? And I'm not saying that you do, but if something came to your mind, you need to get that right today. Because there's no guarantee that Jesus won't come back before 12 o'clock. And when we say, well, I can live this way, I can have that, I don't have to repent, I can turn, I can handle it. Listen, when we do that, all we're saying is we're not ready. We're not ready. Then the next thing He talks about is He says keeps His garment. And in Revelation 19:8, this verse explains what He's talking about. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so my question to you is, what do you know that God wants you to do? What is that righteous thing that God has ordained for you? But you're like, I ain't doing that. Because when we do that, all we're saying is, I'm not ready. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. And so many times, this comes out in this phrase, I know what the Bible says, but. I know what the Bible says, but we know what we should be doing, and we just pacify ourselves by saying, I know what the Bible says, but. And so I offer to you that we ought to be all about the righteous acts, because the choice, if we choose not to do it, the Bible says, lest, this is the rest of the verse, lest he walk naked or they see his shame. And if you go back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, God has created Adam and Eve. He's put them in the garden. He's given them what his plans for a fruitful life are. And the Bible says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. And basically, that word that's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, that word for naked is a tree that should have fruit. In other words, it's time to eat, but there's nothing there. And the idea is you should have done something, but you didn't do it. And what the Lord is trying to get us to realize here is, listen, we're going to ultimately have whatever we choose. We get to say, we get to choose, but here is the problem. We have to live for eternity with whatever we choose. And if we say we believe that God is going to punish sin, if we say that we believe that God has an expectation, then we are obliged to live by that expectation. So, as we go into our invitation today, it's really quite simple. Do you believe the Bible? You believe the Bible? I would offer to you that I believe the Bible as well. But what I want to say is, you know what verses of the Bible that you believe? You know what verses in the Bible you believe? The ones you obey. That's the ones you believe. That's the ones you believe. Nothing could be greater today than for us just to get our hearts right with the Lord. And then when we get our hearts right with the Lord, then we'll be in a position to do righteous things. And when we do righteous things, man, we're going to need these blessings are going to just pour into our life. When we live righteously, we're going to have a peace that nobody can understand. We're going to have a joy that nobody can measure. And it's not because of us, but it's because of the promises that God made to his people. So, last question before we pray. You going to choose? Are we going to choose our sin? Are we going to choose our Savior? Because we will have whatever we choose. Father God, as we come to this opportunity that we have in this service to respond to you, Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would sift the heart of every person in this room as wheat. And God, I pray that you would remove all the junk and all the things that we have in there. And God, I pray that you would just put your finger, God, on what it is that you want to deal with in our life. And God, I know that there are people who have confessed their sins. And God, I know that their relationship is right with you. And God, you just want to just tell them to keep on continuing to walk in that righteousness. And God, I know that there are people like that here. But God, I suspect for the vast majority of us, Lord, there's the sin of busyness. There's just the idols that we make out of things. And God, we don't even realize it, but we place those things ahead of you. And so, God, I pray that as we respond, God, I pray that we would respond with the eyes of faith, that we would not be satisfied just to be people that come to church and just go through the motions and we never even realize what it means. And so, God, use this time to just bring us to that place that you want to deal with us about. And then I pray that by faith we'll respond. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.